On behalf of the faculty and staff, I welcome all of you to the 59th annual commencement of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, a graduate division of Eastern Mennonite University. We gather to recognize and celebrate the accomplishments of these graduates and the support of many family members. This is an all-university commencement weekend, and we invite you to participate in as many of the activities as possible. It is with great joy that we share this celebration event in a commencement service of worship, praise, and thanksgiving. The 30 graduates we honor today are committing themselves to the knowledge that God's hand is leading them and holding them fast. Our prayer for them is that they will always experience the anointing of God's calling upon their lives. They are spirit-gathered, spirit-sent. This afternoon, we offer thanks to God for these graduates and for their future ministries. We are also grateful for the support of faculty and family members, for the support of many contributors who believe in theological education.
Join me in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we gather in your holy presence this day. We acknowledge you as the omniscient creator, sustainer of every living thing. You are the one who calls our name and orders our steps, even at times when we are not aware of it. Today, we celebrate your providential guidance for these graduates and for each of us. We acknowledge you as Redeemer and Lord, whose image we recognize in the face of Jesus Christ. You have called us to be your disciples, to follow you as lifelong learners under the reign of God. We acknowledge you as the Spirit who empowers us to do your will in the world. We long for your loving work among us, your transforming presence that changes us from the inside out and sends us into the world to be your messengers. As we worship and celebrate this day, be pleased to accept our worship through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
From the first epistle by Peter. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of the gospel, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. The word of God for the people of God.
It's my deep pleasure this afternoon to introduce our guest speaker, Dr. Marva Don. Marva is a Lutheran evangelical committed to demonstrating and teaching the proper worship of the triune God. Although she's written 21 books, she's probably best known for her 1995 book that's entitled Reaching Out Without Dumbing Down, A Theology of Worship for This Urgent Time. In that book, and in her talks, she contends that much of the worship that's designed to evangelize through entertainment is not really Christian worship at all. She believes that proper worship should focus upon the glory and grace of God, drawing on the treasures and traditions of the church through the ages. Marva is a scholar with 4 master's degrees. She also earned a PhD in Christian ethics and the scriptures from Notre Dame. She serves as a theologian and an educator with a parachurch ministry called Christians Equipped for Ministry. She teaches for clergy and worship conferences throughout the United States, Canada, and many other countries. She also contributes to worship by means of her musical gifts. Marv and her husband, Myron Sandberg, live in Vancouver, Washington. She flies across the 49th parallel as necessary to teach as a teaching fellow in spiritual theology at Regent College in Vancouver, BC, British Columbia. That's perhaps an 8-hour drive away from her home. We applaud the deep Christian commitment which Marva brings to her scholarship and her itinerant teaching ministry, which takes her away from home about half time. Because of several health challenges, it takes dedication and a strong faith in God for Marva to travel and serve as she's doing here today. I think the challenges she faced with health would be enough to keep some people at home grumbling about the lot that God has given them in life. She assures me that she grumbles on occasion, but I note that she still does what God calls her to do. Now, although Marva is a Lutheran, she voices a special affinity for the Anabaptist tradition. In fact, she sometimes calls herself a Menno-Luth. We invited Marva to speak here today because we believe she has much to teach us. So let's tune our ears to what God will say to us as Marva speaks to us about being spirit-equipped. Dr. Marva Dunn.
Thank you for your kindness. I'll start by teaching you something. In the tradition from which I come, namely the Bible, in the First Testament, in the book of Ruth, there's a very important sequence. Boaz comes to the barley field, and he says to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And the reapers answer, "And the Lord bless you." Now that is used to this day in many churches, remembering Boaz, but remembering what the sentence means, "The Lord be with you," and the people answer, "And also with you." We remember that the Lord is all capitals, so it means the Hebrew name that we don't know how to pronounce, the God who is the covenant God, who always keeps promises. Now the reason that we say that in church communities is to remember that we're a community in this place. There is no such thing as a speaker and a congregation. There is only the community together listening to the Spirit as the Spirit directs certain people's minds. But that we all influence each other while this takes place, and we all need each other. So I begin everything I ever do in the church with those statements. If you'll please answer, and also with you, and it would help if you sounded like you mean it. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Gracious Triune God, we thank you for the privilege of being gathered here, for the excitement of commencement, for the beginning of a whole new stage in the graduate's life. We thank you for everyone who's here, but we especially believe that as we listen here together, you will give a word to each of us by the power of your Spirit, and to all of us by your Spirit, which gathers us together and creates unity. Thank you for the privilege that we will hear you in our own way by your blessing, but also because we are together. And as we hear you, we believe that our lives will be changed to your honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to thank the faculty for inviting me here, whoever did. And I'm thrilled to be here because I am a Menno-Luth, and I usually put an accentuation on the men. The Menno, I should say. Lest that be misunderstood, as was obvious. I have been extremely influenced by John Howard Yoder, who was my teacher for my doctoral program. And I have to tell you a joke, because someone spoke about attending a course, a Methodist course, here at the seminary this year, and that in that Methodist course, she learned a lot about grace, And that's the emphasis, of course, in my background, because that's what Martin Luther was all about against the Catholic Church. But I used to always argue with John Howard Yoder, and I'd say to him he needed more grace, and he'd always argue to me that the Lutherans needed more discipline. We never settled that one. I was convinced I was right. And I agreed with him, too. But as I think about grace now in these postmodern times, I realize that in a lot of churches, grace is misunderstood. It's made too easy, and it's not understood as the gospel in its truest form. So I was thrilled to think about a text for today with the wonderful theme that the graduates have chosen, Spirit gathered, Spirit sent, and it made me ask the question, what happened in between? And so what happens in between is the Spirit empowers, the Spirit equips, the Spirit nurtures, and the last verse of our text says, the Spirit rests. I want to do this commencement address properly, since it's commencement, which is the last and the beginning. We'll take the last verse first. And think about, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, then you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting upon you. That through all these days, you have been under the resting of the Spirit, guiding you, changing you, transforming you by the gifts of the faculty, by the gifts of the community, by the gifts of your loved ones who are gathered here. And I thank your loved ones for all the effort they put into you. And as you all expressed so beautifully this morning and last night, how much you were blessed by the faculty here. During all that time, the Spirit was equipping you to be ready to be reviled for the name of Christ. And as we all know, the name of Christ is Christ's character. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I think there's not enough reviling going on. I think that we don't look enough distinctly like Jesus so that the world reviles us. We are reviled for the name of Christ, for taking Christ's character upon us and living with his suffering willingness for the sake of every person. And we're not loving deeply enough so that we let it be real grace that flows from us. I think there's not enough reviling going on because when I ran into it in my doctoral program, it was totally unexpected. That means the previous years of my life, I'd been sort of innocuous when I'm supposed to be a troublemaker for the glory of God. Now, that's a distinction we have to keep in mind. Not just a troublemaker, but one that God might be glorified. If we truly tell people the gospel, they're going to be offended, and then we will be reviled. And why then are we blessed? We're blessed because it is evidence when we are truly reviled for the name of Christ. It is true evidence of the power of the Spirit working in us and making us radiant with the gospel, that we have more joy in the gospel than anything else in life, even our beloved spouses. And as I think about that kind of reviling, I realize that it isn't happening in North America, though it's happening in many other countries of the world, because in North America, we're so enculturated, the world can't tell the difference between us who believe and those who don't. Excuse me. Don't worry, it's not catchable. As we think about that reviling, then we can go on into the rest of the text to see some of our characteristics that when we're truly equipped by the Spirit, it will make us odd in very strange ways, so that when we recognize that unusualness, we will be able to assess ourselves and see whether we are ready to begin a new ministry or God might want to do some personal work in us first. As the text begins, it talks about the end of time is near, the end of all things. Now, a lot of people are shouting that these days because of the food crisis, because of the crisis of the global market, because of the crisis in politics. I wish those Democrats would get done. And the crisis in the situation in the world with wars and rumors of wars. But we're talking about a different end. And that's why it's so lovely to us, because it's the end of the grand metanarrative, the grand metanarrative that begins with the creation. The grand metanarrative that I don't argue about how it began or how it will finish, because we don't know all that much about it. We just know God did it, does it, and will do it. But I don't hear enough talk about what God does. How God accomplished that creation is really up for question. But what we do know for sure is that God is behind it all. For God continues to create you every day. God continues to create the church in spite of what its people fail to do. God continues to create forgiveness and new life. God continues to perform miracles. Our failure is to notice them. We lack attention, so we don't know what time it is. So we are called today to be equipped with a real sense of time, with a sense of where we are in the meta-narrative, how we follow the grand climax in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how we see all the good and bad examples and the good examples of bad examples in the scriptures of people being or failing to be God's people. And we know that in our time, God has special work for us. For the church is always called to a special task in accordance with the age. So as we keep remembering not what age we are as postmodern coming out of modern, but as an age that goes above modernity and postmodernity and whatever comes next, post-postmodernity. We are part of an era that transcends all that, because the grace of God is without the time-boundedness of earth, but is in the timing of God's eternal purposes. And we take our place in that grand story, and each of you has a special place. That's what gets me so excited about commencements, because it is so wonderful to find out where God will place you and how God will use your particular gifts for just that particular place. So with the end of all things being near, we're called to be sober, the old King James used to say, serious and very disciplined. Discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayer. One of the things that I've heard constantly since I've been here is how grateful you students are for how the faculty has shown you disciplines. And what a wonderful thing. That's one of the reasons I wish I were steadily in academia. Because it's such an inspiration to see the way God uses different persons among your community to help you learn various kinds of disciplines. But I would like to stress one discipline that's extremely important if you're going out into any kind of pastoral ministry or church leadership, and that is the discipline of Sabbath keeping. It changed my life. And what really helps is at a turning point in your life to just decide you're going to do it. So if you don't keep Sabbath keeping yet, now's a great time. I began my discipline of Sabbath keeping when I started my PhD. And everybody said, you're crazy. You can't do a PhD at Notre Dame and keep the Sabbath. But I discovered I was much more sane than everybody else. Because one day a week I didn't work. But everybody always answers, I have too much to do to take a day off. And I answer, it's not a day off, it's a day for. And if we do not keep God's rhythm, we miss God's very best gift. 6 days work, one day not to work. What a tremendous gift. And you don't have to have all the work done, because you'll never get it done. The only way to have your work done is one day a week not do it. Then it's done for that day. And if you're not a Sabbath keeper, since I can't spend all my time on that, let me urge you to take up the idea, because it gives you a whole day to revel in grace so that you might be filled again afresh with the Spirit, so that you can dig into some of those long-standing problems that never end and make you wish you were back in seminary so you could finish the paper. That was a quote from somebody this morning. The next discipline, or the next equipment that the Spirit gives you that I want to stress, is the equipment of love and hospitality. Now, Mennonites are chief at that. I think you're the best. And I shouldn't inflate you too much, but I do have one important thing to tell you about it. I was speaking for a Methodist conference in Michigan, Adrian, Michigan, and I had to arrive the day before, which was Saturday, so I could be there early afternoon. It's too hard to get from the West Coast there. And as I waited there Saturday night, I started calling churches to get a ride to worship someplace. And I called every denomination in the book. And for some reason, every single pastor, their pastor's home number, if it was in the book, every single pastor in Adrian, Michigan, takes holiday Saturday night because no one was home. I left a message on every single phone of every single denomination that I called. And the only one that returned my call was the Mennonite pastor. And I asked him for a ride to worship, because I'm visually impaired, and that I could learn to meet the community. And he said, oh yes, but then you should come to Bible study first. And I said, oh, I'd love to come to Bible study. And I knew it, he would invite me to lunch too. That's my favorite experience with Mennonites, other than singing under Ken Nasker. But I tell you that not to inflate you, but to encourage you to maintain that hospitality. The kind of hospitality, not that the pastor has to always do it, but that the pastor or church leader can equip members of the congregation. And put it in the phone book. If you need a ride to worship and you're a visitor in our town, here's a number to call. And give some person who's physically impaired some ministry to do, to handle the phone calls. But it's an important demonstration to the world of the hospitality of Christ. And I don't find that kind of hospitality. We teach our children in this world to be aware of strangers, not to talk to strangers. If we want to be different in our communities, we have to teach our children that this place is different. We have to invite our children to participate in the tradition of the church, which everyone ought to share. So I'm encouraging you to be leaders and to help the other denominations which are miles and miles behind you. Please? But when it says be equipped with love above one another, make sure you esteem one another, love one another, because love covers the multitude of sins. We make that love too easy and we forget what it covers the sins with. And so we just say, well, God loves you and that's it. And that's cheap grace. I grew up Lutheran, so that's my vocabulary. And as we think about grace, we can't just say, well, God loves you, period. We have to say, God loves you in spite of. God loves you because of God's own character. Not God loves you because you're so great, or God loves you because you're beautiful. But God loves you in spite of yourself. And then we have to talk about sin. And one of the last things people want to hear about in our postmodern times is sin. But it's not gospel unless we know that we need forgiveness. And that the gospel is indeed free forgiveness. But it's forgiveness in the term of the Greek, in the sense of the Greek word metanoia, to turn around, to turn away from sin. So it has to be called to our attention. So one of the things I'd like to give you all from the Lutheran tradition is a deep sense of law and gospel, and how we need both. That we need the law so that people know they need gospel. That we need to know we don't deserve God's grace so that we receive it as a stunning gift. And the thing that I hear in a lot of denominations in which I serve is that people just take grace for granted because they think God just gives it to everybody because everybody's kind of a good old Joe. I thought that of myself when I was a kid. I was the principal's daughter. I had to be good. The Lutheran school principal. But then I really came to an understanding of my sinfulness and my character of grumbling and other worse faults. And when I finally realized the depth of my sin and joined in the Anfechtung of Luther, that I really could understand the fullness of grace and how unworthy I was, and therefore what it really meant to love with the love of God. When people hear love covers a multitude of sins, many people say, well, love covers all this, so if someone deeply grieved you, you just say, well, it's all right. No, it's not all right. It's a sin, and you need to know how much that hurt me, and that's why it costs me to forgive you. And therefore, you realize that forgiveness is never cheap, that it really requires a true entry into the sufferings of Christ, so that we bear those sufferings for the sake of forgiveness and love. The problem with many churches is that love is so shmooly, the That's not a word, but pretend it is. Love is so shmooly that it doesn't mean anything anymore. And things get more and more on the surface. We don't love with the depth of love that God's love manifests. And then we don't indicate to the world how astonishing this love is. I love one of the Peter Wimsey stories of Dorothy Sayers, when she has that wonderful priest who's the detective. Do you know the Dorothy Sayers stories? No? Well, she has wonderful mystery stories about Father Brown, so I recommend them for your Sabbath day reading. She has a wonderful mystery about a man who disguised himself and in a duel killed his own brother and disguised himself in so that people thought the brother lived and the other one died. And he was in a castle, and some people were going to see him because they thought he was grossly misunderstood, because they misunderstood the identity. And the priest came to them and said, "Oh, do you really love that rascalian?" And they said, "Oh, yes, we do, because he's innocent." And the priest said, "Would you love him as much if you found out that he was the guilty party?" And they said, "Well, no, that's a terrible offense to kill someone in a duel when it's not time yet." And then he said, "Well, the true offender is in that castle." And they said, "Well, we won't have anything to do with him." And the father priest said, "But the church does. And that's why the church is here." And he proceeded up the steps of the castle. That's the kind of love that we need to have for the people in our parish or wherever we are serving, the people whom we counsel, that we can help them acknowledge their sinfulness so that love comes as a free gift. Well, I've spent too much time on those, so I'll move hastily through the others. But while you've been here, you've of course been equipped with a deep sense of your gifts, as the next section of the text we heard speaks about. And you use your gifts for one another, I have seen that, and you use them very well. But our problem is a lot of times we forget that when we speak the oracles of God. I was reading a book on the airplane yesterday when I came, and it's a book on the marks of the church. I always think I ought to split my denominations, you know, and read something Lutheran before I speak for Mennonites and so forth with other denominations, so that I'm ready to not adulate them too much. But as I read this book, it kept stressing in Martin Luther's famous words that grace is love in action, and that grace equips us to service only when we get out of the way. There's a book by, I can't remember his name right now, I'll remember later, so ask me at 2 in the morning, called The Crucifixion of Ministry. And I would encourage you to read that book if you have not yet, because it's an excellent book for pastors and church leaders and ministers of whatever field you're going into. When you read this book, it emphasizes that no ministry will truly happen unless you get out of the way. As our text says, as one who speaks, but you might... We must change the text because it uses the word must. I don't like that New Revised Version says, whoever speaks must do so. That's not the gospel. It says it frees us. We're liberated to do it in this way because we're not liberated if we don't, if we rely on our own gifts and our own preparation instead of speaking the very oracles of God, that trusting that God would speak through us. And we crucify our own talents and experience so that God then can pull them out by the power of the Spirit to fill you with himself, the Trinity, so that you might really speak the oracles of God. Or when you do service, that you do it with God's strength rather than your own. Because, as Peter rightly says, it's so that God may be glorified. I'm always afraid when people say, "I can't wait to hear what you say," because I hope you don't hear anything I say. I want you to hear what God says, and I'm ashamed when I get in the way, and please tell me if I do afterwards, so that only God could be glorified through what we do together here. So when we serve, to God belongs the glory and the power, Peter says. And that brings up another thing. Are we too bashful as Mennonites, or maybe it's just Germans? I happen to be German also. Are we too bashful to just burst out with praise once in a while? To just say in an airport or someplace, "Praise God." It happened yesterday by accident. I was talking to a young girl from a farm in Montana, And I know they've had serious drought because we've had it on the coast for the last several years. And she said that just last week they got 10 inches of snow, just in time to save their crops, which have labored over the winter without any moisture. And she said, just in time. And I said, praise God. People in the airport turned around and didn't like that. Glory be to God. I hope at least they think about it. A better example was one time when I was in an elevator at the American Academy of Religion, where there were 9,000 theologians, and a man who was not a theologian got on the elevator and he said, what is happening here? All these people, this is just obnoxious. And another delegate or another person there said, oh, it's the convention of so-and-so, and there's 9,000 theologians there. And he said, oh, God. And I said, yeah, he's here too. I only share those stories to encourage you to have God on the tip of your tongue. That one of the gifts of the disciplines that you have learned, the disciplines of prayer and meditation and pondering and reading of the scriptures, is that when you go out into the world, whatever people say, God is on the tip of your tongue, and it might slip out easily. And when it slips out easily, you speak the oracles of God without your knowing it. And I encourage you never to give up on those disciplines. Put them first on your calendar. When I worked in a church, the secretary would always answer the first hour of the day, no, I'm sorry, this is Marva's devotional time. Could you call back later? And it's a very good discipline for your church to hear if you're serving a church, because they need to know that that's the priority in your life. Not that you don't care about anybody else, but that discipline sets you free to use your gifts for the constant glory and praise of God. But the text ends with suffering. The fire ordeal into which is taking place. You don't have to think it's some strange occurrence, because we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That used to be the mark of Mennonites. I first heard about the Martyr's Mirror the very first Sunday that I was in a Mennonite church. And I remember admiring all these people who are willing to give their lives. And I wonder if that's ever required of us now. Because we're so enculturated, does anyone purposely put us through a fiery ordeal because we are God's person? Do we ever really share God's suffering? And as we share in Christ's suffering, we know that we can rejoice because Christ's glory shall be revealed, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. And that phrase, to rejoice in sharing Christ's suffering, has always bothered me, because I've never said when another physical affliction hit, oh God, I'm so glad. And I don't know about you all, but I'm allergic to pain. And that might be how your general constitution is too. So it's not that we easily rejoice, but it's something that we can train ourselves in. And I'm longing myself to be trained in it. So I invite you to covenant with me that we will all be ready to suffer for the name of Christ so that Christ can be glorified. Why is the church not growing in North America? Because we're not persecuted. Because people don't notice the difference that Christ makes. That the crucifixion helps us to understand the cost that God was willing to go to for the sake of our atonement. And we're not really understanding the cross until we recognize his suffering from his very birth. And the suffering, actually suffering from before his birth, when Joseph wanted to put Mary away. All the suffering of Christ throughout his human existence, and that suffering for our sake. When John, the gospel writer, says he loved them to the end, I like to think about all the ends that Christ went to for the sake of our redemption. And the resurrection to give us true hope, not just hope that persecution or disciplining is going to end soon, but true hope over the millennia, true hope over the great meta-narrative of God, that if you are faithful to God's service and nothing seems to change, that we can still be joyful in our ministry because we are working in the timeline of God, which is an eternal one, and eventually all things do come to God's divine culmination. We go from creation to recapitulation of the cosmos, and in that kind of time frame, when we recognize that the end is almost near, that gives us such joy that we can work in ministry in spite of the sufferings that we might have to undergo for the sake of Christ. And to that end, I wish you all well, to wherever you are going, whatever ministry that you are doing, that in whatever affliction might come to you, that you remember the resurrection, and in the power of that resurrection, and in the power of all the equippings that I have talked about, that you might know the joy of ministry in such a place. And in that joy, all will be well, and the manner of all things will be well, and all shall be well. Let's pray. Gracious God, I see the graduates before me from whom I've learned a lot in the last 2 days. I love their spirit and their grand hospitality and love for one another. I pray that you would continue to increase that to the depths of your love. Inspire in them by your power of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ, to your honor and glory and praise, eternal Father, for the sake of your name and character into the ages of the ages, but especially now. Amen.
As a beginning, I'd like to first presume on behalf of the graduates to thank Dr. Don for that message. We are just finishing a period of our lives that have been powerfully formative. Thank you for that reminder through robust encouragement and challenge that God will still be forming us. The theme the graduates have chosen for this graduation weekend, as you've likely already noted, is Spirit Gathered, Spirit Sent. We are now well-trained seminary students. In the last year or two or three or 17, we have written research papers, sermons, uncountable reflection exercises. We know how to choose words carefully, and you can probably hear this through the motto, God's Spirit has gathered us together for a time and is now sending us into the future. But allow me to make some assumptions on behalf of the class. At the end of this significant chapter of life, and on the edge of what's next, I think it is safe to say that each of us acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is not anywhere near so tame as our well-chosen words may imply. The Spirit gathers, the Spirit sends, and that God's Spirit whips us around and blows us off course. The Spirit is a rushing wind that leaves life in seeming disarray. The Spirit messes with our best laid plans, befuddles our certainties, and often renders the future unclear. And that's good, thank you. Those are good things. I was thinking about the mystery and power of God recently while involved in the deeply spiritual activity of organizing, consolidating, and packing boxes for what will be at least 2 moves for our family this summer. While sorting through our things, I encountered a piece of paper copied from the book The Mennonite Starter Kit, a book I highly recommend for those who need a bit of humor when becoming Mennonite, staying Mennonite, or dealing with Mennonites. I think that covers the majority of us. On the page we found was the heading, "You know you're a Mennonite when..." Among other witty and not-so-witty sayings, it read, "You know you're a Mennonite when someone sneezes and you say, Gelassenheit." That was way more laughter than I was expecting. I wasn't putting that among the witty sayings. In spite of this good or poor humor, depending on how you assess it, as has happened in so many times in the last 4 years of seminary, a little bit of something, after I read that, lodged in my mind and festered there and soon became formative. I got to thinking about Gelassenheit and how the concept seems very applicable to fresh seminary graduates and relates very well to the theme we've chosen. Historically, Mennonites and many other Christian traditions have seized upon this German word, Gelassenheit, as a description of something core to the Christian faith and life. It is often translated yieldedness, relinquishment to the Holy Spirit and to the way of Jesus Christ. I think as seminary students, we have glimpsed and benefited from those who understand this idea of yielding to the Jesus way. And I would like to express gratitude to those who have done so. Thank you, family and friends, who have made this Spirit-led journey with us. You have yielded much time, money, a little bit of sanity. And at this point, while this is the senior class salutation, may I abuse the privilege and thank my wife, Beth, who has surpassed my imagination in terms of ability, in terms of support and sacrifice, of income, of time and energy, when it was my own procrastination's fault during stressful papers. And especially thank you for allowing God to use you to form me as a husband and now as a father. You have participated with the seminary, allowing God to use, you've been one of the people God has allowed to use to form me as a ministering person through those. Thank you. The future terrifies me, but knowing you're in it with me. And I guarantee there are 30 variations on what I just shared for family, friends, who have walked with us. There are many others to thank. After this weekend, I realized I must say this. Thank you, Don Yoder, Director of Admissions for the seminary. Many of the stories of being gathered and sent have involved Don Yoder in some way, and I feel like I need to offer this point of theological clarification that the class in no way feels that the Holy Spirit and Don Yoder are the same. We do, however, recognize that the two are very tight. Thank you also, instructors and other staff who have patiently endured our questions, our distractions, our complaints, our polished and not-so-polished impersonations that you may have heard or overheard. Thank you for living as witnesses to the enduring love and vision of Jesus Christ. Thank you, church, for putting prayer, advocacy, and finances into this institution that has and will continue to equip leaders for God's future in the church and in the world. Graduates and classmates, thank you for allowing God's Spirit to gather us together for a time. Thank you for participating in God's work of transformation and strength for the work ahead. Thank you for the times of worship together. And thank you also for contributing to the quality of such experiences, such as with the class gift of Sing the Story songbooks for seminary chapel services. Last evening at Baccalaureate, we began worshiping together by singing the song Veni Sancte Spiritus, Come, Holy Spirit. This prayer is certainly a plea for God's power and presence among us, but it also is a prayer of Gelassenheit, of yielding ourselves to God, as we marvel at how the Spirit has gathered us, how the Spirit has equipped us as we learned and grew, how God is and will work among us. And as we look to the future, we can pray, Come, Holy Spirit, continue leading us. Conform our will to your own. And we can remember the work and words of our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in John chapter 20. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jonathan, for those gracious words on behalf of yourself and your fellow graduates, graduating class of 2008. And thank you for the way you've personally exercised leadership, gracious leadership, in your class and in the seminary community during your years here. And thank you to those of you who served alongside Jonathan as officers, class officers as well, Penny Driediger, Marcia Rempel-Weber, and Linda Alley. The four of you have served your class well. And as Jonathan has already mentioned, thank you for your class gift, the Sing the Story songbooks for the Martin Chapel. We used them last night. Some of those that we used were from that group. And I'm confident that your gift of these books will enhance our worship for years to come in Martin Chapel. We hope you'll come use them there with us from time to time. For all of you as graduates, this moment marks a very special achievement. It requires personal discipline, perseverance, hard work. And we're here today to celebrate that achievement. Even as Jonathan has noted the contributions that other people, other individuals have made in your lives, we thank God for the grace that God has given to each of you to bring you this far. It is indeed God's grace, even as Dr. Don reminded us, not simply your own efforts that has brought you this far in your studies and your ability to minister to others. By the grace of God, and with exceptional effort, some of you have done outstanding scholarly work while you've been here at the seminary. And the faculty has chosen to honor 7 of you for work in different fields of study. As recognition for this distinction, each of you will receive a subscription to Interpretation, a well-respected journal in the field of theology. And each of you will receive a certificate of award along with your diploma here in a few moments. I invite each of you to stand when I call your name. And please remain standing until all 7 names are announced. And I suggest we hold our applause until all are recognized. From among those students who are studying for the MDiv degree, we have awarded a number. For excellence in biblical studies, Mark Schoenholtz and Sarah Schoenholtz. For excellence in theological studies, Dale Hartzler. For excellence in pastoral care, Penny Driediger. For excellence in peace studies, Dan Seifert. From among those earning the Master of Arts in Church Leadership, an award for excellence in spiritual formation, Linda Allen. And Don Quine. We congratulate each of you for your hard work and your significant achievement. And now we come to that moment which all of you have been anticipating since the day you started your studies, and that's the conferring of degrees. So upon recommendation of the faculty of Eastern Mennonite Seminary and approval of the Board of Trustees of Eastern Mennonite University, I present the class of 2008 for the conferring of your degrees. You will note in your program booklet in the back of the booklet the various names as they're listed under the different degrees. 15 students have completed the requirements for the Master of Divinity, which is a 3-year program of preparation for Christian ministry. And I invite you to stand and remain standing. 2 students have completed the requirements for the Master of Arts in Religion, a 2-year degree program of academic study of theology. Please stand and remain standing. 7 students have completed the requirements for the Master of Arts in Church Leadership, a 2-year degree of program of study with specialization in a particular area of ministry. Would you please stand? Now, you'll note that we've also listed 6 individuals who've earned certificates for study, 5 in ministry studies and 1 in theological study. The certificate requires at least 24 credit hours of graduate study, and although a certificate does not represent the attainment of a degree, it does indicate a significant milestone in ministry preparation. And although none of these individuals is with us today, we celebrate their achievement by noting their names in the program booklet. Now, President Schwarzentruber, I'm pleased to present the persons who are standing for the conferring of their degrees.
Upon the recommendation of the faculty of Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and upon the authority vested in me by the University Board of Trustees, a Mennonite education agency in the Commonwealth of Virginia, I confer upon you, so presented, the degree of Master of Divinity, and you, so presented, Master of Arts in Religion, and you, so presented, Master of Arts in Church Leadership, with all the rights, honors, and privileges pertaining thereto. We further endorse you for continuing the ministry founded on Christ's call to discipleship, the Holy Spirit's presence in your lives, and with encouragement to be in covenant with the community of faith. Go forth and proclaim Jesus as Christ. You may move your tassels from the right to the left, and you may be seated.
I invite you to follow along in the program as I call the graduates forward. And please hold your applause until all have received their diplomas. For the Master of Divinity, Jonathan David Bowman. Jonathan is currently pursuing an associate pastor role in a congregation. Penny Peary Driediger, recipient of an award for excellence in pastoral care studies. Penny will be serving at Asbury United Methodist Church as associate for membership care and visitation, as well as pursuing other ministry options. Peter Jared Eberle. Peter will continue as youth pastor at Harrisonburg Mennonite Church, Harrisonburg, Virginia. William Adam Eberle. Bill is associate pastor at Pleasant View Mennonite, Hydro, Oklahoma. Kevin Matthew Gosser. Kevin will continue as pastor of Stanton Mennonite Church, Stanton, Virginia. Dale E. Hartzler, recipient of an award for excellence in theological studies. Dale will continue as a software engineer at Jen Zabar, Inc., Harrisonburg, Virginia, while seeking God's guidance for how to serve the church. Marvin Lorenzana. Marvin will continue as director of the LEAP program at Eastern Mennonite Seminary and will collaborate to plant a new church in Harrisonburg, a new Mennonite church. Andrew Dean Miller. Andy and his wife will be Mennonite Central Committee's co-area representatives to Southeast Asia. Timothy D. Moyer. Tim will begin as pastor at Vincent Mennonite Church in Spring City, Pennsylvania. Nathan Douglas Myers. Nate will continue as pastor of Middle River Church of the Brethren, New Hope, Virginia. Mark L. Schoenholz, recipient of an award for excellence in biblical studies. Mark, along with his wife, will serve as a wilderness trip leader at Beaver Camp, New York, this summer, and is looking at congregational, overseas, or camp ministry for longer-term service. Sarah Lynn Schoenholz. Sarah, along with her husband, will also serve as a wilderness trip leader at Beaver Camp, New York, this summer, and is looking at congregational, overseas, and camp ministry options for longer-term service. Daniel J. Seifert, recipient of an award for excellence in peace studies in absentia. Silamowit Stefanos H. Georgis. Silamowit will serve as an instructor at Masorete Christos College, Debre Zeit, Ethiopia. Sherry L. Weaver. Sherry is exploring ministry options in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And now for the Master of Arts in Religion, David Robert Moyer. David, after defending his thesis, will continue his carpentry business and plans to apply to teach in the Department of Philosophy and Religion at James Madison University in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Paul Fike Stutzman. Paul will be writing his thesis this summer on the Brethren Love Feast and caring for his much-anticipated new daughter at home. Now for the Master of Arts in Church Leadership, Linda Lefevre Alley, recipient of an award for excellence in spiritual formation studies.
Linda will continue as an administrative assistant at Eastern Mennonite Seminary and is pursuing ministry as a spiritual director. Cindy Heiler Carr, in absentia. Donald R. Clymer, recipient of an award for excellence in spiritual formation studies. Don will continue to teach Spanish at EMU, serve on the pastoral care team at Lindale Mennonite Church, and as a volunteer chaplain at Rockingham Memorial Hospital, Harrisonburg, Virginia. Linda S. Ewart, in absentia. Samuel Hernandez. Samuel will be completing his studies this summer and will teach Spanish in the Language and Literature Department at Eastern Mennonite University. John M. Stolzfus. John is exploring several options for pastoral ministry. Marcia Angela Rempel Weaver. Marcia will be serving part-time as interim pastor at Ridgeway Mennonite Church, Harrisonburg, Virginia. Please join me in congratulating the graduates. There's a part for everyone in the litany of commissioning, Spirit sent. It's time to breathe deeply, friends. Fill your lungs with the breath of life. I mean it. Breathe with relief, with joy and celebration. It's time to breathe with the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Not so timid, friends. Shout it out.
Hallelujah.
Graduates, faculty, family, and friends, it's time to breathe with the Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Amen. Thanks be to God.
The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you everything.
What did Jesus say?
The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything.
The Holy Spirit will teach what?
The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Receive the Holy Spirit."
Thanks be to God.
Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit."
Amen. As God has sent us, so we send you. Receive the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
As God has sent us, so we send you. Receive the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
So be it. Amen. And hallelujah.
All thanks and glory be to God, who was and is to come.
All glory be to God. Amen.
I invite you to stand. I want to first of all offer a blessing to the graduates. Receive these words of blessing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may God bless you with love. Love for God, love for God's church, love for family, love for neighbor, love for enemy, love for an anxious and fearful world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may God bless you with grace. Grace to accept yourselves for what you are now. Grace to become what God will yet bring you to become. Grace to forgive yourselves. Grace to forgive others. Grace to see God's hand at work in the world. And grace to accept God's will for your work in the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may God bless you with courage. Courage to face what is in your past. Courage to face what stirs inside you. Courage to face what lurks nearby. Courage to face what lies ahead. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may God bless you with hope. Hope in the face of difficult circumstances. Hope where others can only see despair. Hope for the difference you can make in the world. Hope in God's eternal reign. By the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may God bless you with joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in God's salvation. Joy in Christian community. Joy in Christian witness. Joy in the here and now, and joy throughout eternity. And to all gathered here, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.